Greetings in our risen Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has enabled you and I to be here tonight to worship him out of the true heart of worship and praise and adoration and thanksgiving. For it was not for Jesus and what he done for us, it'd still be all in vain. Sometimes when you come in, you try to, as a minister, not be too conspicuous. Apparently, I stuck out like a sore thumb, but that's neither here nor there. We want to welcome each one here tonight. It is a privilege to be here, to hear from Brother Steve. We got to know Brother Steve a good number of years ago and had some fellowship with him out of the minister's meeting there in Ohio, and some of his teachings here as well. So we got to know Steve a number of years ago and appreciate his walking with the Lord. We're going to read from St. John chapter 8. We're going to begin reading at verse 30 and discontinue at verse 36. And this would sort of tie into our message that we had this morning there at Marsh Creek. My title was Abiding in Christ. If Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. St. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 30. And he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answering them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. We're going to stop reading there. If we read the next verse there and continue on down through the chapter, you'll see the discussion there that was between the Jews and Jesus. I know you all want to get into the message, so we're not going to have a lot to comment on. But I'd like to just leave this with you tonight. As the word goes forth, it is your responsibility and my responsibility to take heed to every word. Please do not let it slip to the ground. Nourish it and cherish it. Ponder it. Meditate upon it. And if it challenges your heart, if it convicts your heart, let the Holy Spirit work and do what it wants to do in your life and in my life. Because God is expecting you, He's expecting me to be a very bright light in a very dark and sinful world. So as a challenge will go forth, not only tonight, but tomorrow night, the next night, the following night. Please, do not let the words slip to the ground. Take them, cherish them, ponder them, and then let the Holy Spirit do the work in your life and in my life that we can be, as Jesus said, set free, free indeed. Kneeling, shall we pray?
Greetings to you, brothers and sisters, tonight in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be with you here again this evening. And looking tonight I've shifted gears slightly. We are going to look at the passage that Brother Harvey read, but I'm going to do that a little bit later on as we go. I'm going to begin tonight in Luke chapter 14. And the subject that we're looking at this evening is related to discipleship and salvation. I wanted to share this morning, and kind of forgot it, as far as what I do for a living. We live in Martinsburg, Pennsylvania. If you know where that's at, it's on the south side of Altoona. And that's where our home is. That's kind of my home area where I would have grown up. I grew up in Hollidaysburg. And that's where we're at, is out there. And as far as my work, I am a real estate agent, and I am an investor in real estate. So if you want to have a conversation with me, if it gets on the topic of real estate, I'll have no problem keeping up with you, because it's a very high interest topic for me. So as we look at the subject tonight, the real estate actually ties in a little bit here in Luke chapter 14. If you remember, it was back around 2007, 2008, 2009, it varied a little bit. The real estate market in the United States collapsed. How many of you remember that? Remember that? Oh yeah, definitely remember. That was a big event. That was a major problem. And during that time, it was very interesting. In certain markets where construction had been very hot and things were being really done, there were houses that you could find that were partially constructed. May have had the shell there, may not have had the windows, may not have had the shingles on. Here was this house sitting there, rotting, because the market fell apart. And there was no sense going any further because you couldn't make any money. Or maybe the person building it had gone bankrupt. How much good is the shell of a house that hasn't been completed? It cannot be used for its intended purpose. Okay, it's just something there that will eventually rot. The title of the message tonight is Incomplete Conversion. And I've changed it from the title that I had before that I gave, but it's still on the same topic. I really struggled with this message. I'm not sure why. I actually think I was in a spiritual battle regarding this subject. I've spent hours on this message, hours and hours, and I've preached on both these passages before. But just something has happened, and I'm not sure what exactly is going on. It's been a struggle for me. I'm going to share with you the best I can from the Word of God tonight. So we're going to start here in Luke 14, and we'll finish up, Lord willing, over in the passage our brother read in John. Luke 14, verse 25, says, "And there went great multitudes with him," this is Jesus, "and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Counting the cost. We want to look tonight at the very challenging and soul-searching words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he shares with us this evening about the cost of discipleship. You see here two different illustrations of counting the cost. He talks about a builder who's going to build a tower. He says, if you're going to build a tower, don't you want to check first to see if you have enough money to actually bring that building project to completion? If you start and you do not finish, people may make fun of you because you have not completed what you have begun. Also, he talks about a king who weighs the strength of both armies. He says, can I with 10,000? Make sure I've got my figures correct. I have 10,000. This king that I'm fighting against has 20,000. What are the chances of me winning in this battle? Not very good. So you find a different way. You see that this is not going to work. I'm going to be the loser. And you do something different. What is the ultimate goal of evangelism? Decisions or disciples? Is every Christian a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is every disciple of Christ a Christian? We're looking at some terms here at first. Can you be a Christian without being a disciple? Think about it. There's some people that believe that the goal of evangelism is to get people to make a decision for Christ. That if we can get a person to make this decision to receive Christ as Savior, the goal of evangelism has been accomplished. Person's been saved. Person has Christ in his or her life. So you take Jesus as Savior, and later in life, you can take Jesus as Lord. But here's the challenge with that. Here's the difficulty. Many people never get to the place where they take Jesus as Lord, where they actually commit themselves to be his disciple. What I see in Scripture is that conversion and salvation and discipleship are all connected. These things work together. And I realize that God works in a process with all of us. And our conversion experiences, if we were to share them, they're all different in some ways. And yet there still needs to be certain things there in order for our conversion to be genuine and life-changing. I would say that when you are born again, you take Jesus as Savior and as Lord. That happens when you make your commitment to follow Jesus Christ, that you give yourself 100% to Christ and follow him. I use this term incomplete conversion. We talked about the incomplete construction at the beginning. Incomplete conversion, what I mean by that is a decision for Christ that does not produce a disciple of Christ is an incomplete conversion. Something is lacking. Things are not where they should be. I believe that the Scripture teaches that Christians are disciples of Christ. And the reason I say that is Acts chapter 11, verse 26. If you remember that passage, it says there that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Notice, the disciples were called Christians. Disciples are Christians. It works the other way too. Christians are disciples. Disciple means a disciplined one. One who patterns his or her life after another. Okay? John the Baptist had disciples. There were other people in New Testament times and before that had disciples. People who would learn from a master and would pattern their lives after that person. I say all Christians are disciples. We see here in verse 25, there are multitudes of people with Jesus. Multitudes and multitudes. They were with him. He was teaching them. But were these people really his disciples. To be a disciple, you must count the cost of discipleship. Now, hang in here with me for a minute, because this is a little challenging to understand. Salvation's a free gift. God provides it to us at Christ's expense. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. There is nothing that we can do, and there's nothing that we should do to earn our salvation except come to Christ with a humble heart, in sincere grief and repentance, trusting him that his work on the cross is sufficient for us. So salvation is free. It's a free gift. And yet there's a cost. There is, though, a cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, the cost is this. You have to be willing to give your life. You have to be willing to surrender your life to Christ, to freely give it to him. And it is quite a cost. So we have that distinction. It's free, but it does cost something. It's not that what we pay, we're earning salvation. That's not what's happening. But we are freely giving our lives to Christ. And this affects all aspects of life. The first one I want to look at is relationships. In verse 26, Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple unless you hate father and mother. Unless you hate brother and sister, your spouse, you cannot be my disciple. It's kind of shocking words, don't you think? When you read this, it's like, really? Is that so? Well, Jesus often used terms to get people's attention. Okay, and I think that's exactly what he's doing here. He says hate. But what does he mean? Well, if we use Scripture to interpret Scripture, I think we can get some clarity. There's a somewhat parallel passage. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus says this. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." What is Jesus saying when he says you have to hate father and mother? You have to hate your spouse. You have to hate your parents, hate your children, whatever it is, any relationship. What does he actually mean? What he means is simply this. Compared to the love that you have for Jesus Christ, your love for any other person is very small in comparison. If you look at it on the spectrum, the one looks like love, what you have for Christ. The other one appears to be hate, to love less, okay? In a very significant sense, okay? So what Jesus is saying is, I have to be number one. You must love me more than anyone else. We can't have divided loyalties. Jesus said, I'm number one. And if you're going to be my disciple, you must love me first and foremost. I'll share with you what this means in a practical sense. As a young man, as I was studying the Word of God, as God was working in my life, and I was beginning to see things in Scripture, things that were amazing to me. God was working in my heart. God was convicting me of sin. God was drawing me to himself. God was doing a marvelous work in my life. Tremendous work. It changed my life, what God has done. During that time, was a situation with a relative of mine. This man was dating a divorced woman, and the time came for marriage, and I was invited to the wedding. And I knew what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage. I knew that it's adultery. That's what Jesus said. And I know that Jesus does not want us to be partakers with adulterers. Nor does he want us to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead to reprove them. At that time, I knew what God wanted me to do. But I also knew that this is probably going to cost me a relationship. And that's exactly what happened. I did not go to that wedding. I'd shared that it was not right. The person was getting married, was not a believer, didn't understand. And relationships never been the same. I'm not happy about that. I wish the relationship was good. But it's not. But I'll say this. I don't regret standing with Jesus Christ. I'm not sorry that I stood with the Lord Jesus in that situation. And even though it cost relationship, I was true to Christ. And God has blessed me in my life. That was a time in my life where God was really putting me to the test. And it hurt. It really did. But I wanted to be Christ's disciple. I wanted to follow Jesus. I wanted to do what he says. Do you realize there are people throughout the world this very day, people who are facing tremendous hardship as believers? There are people in this world that, should they become a believer, they will be rejected by their entire family. They will be disowned. They will be viewed as dead. There are people who are actually facing that. There are many people that have gone through that. They have to choose sides. We all do. There is no relationship more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ. None. Will you be true and faithful to him? You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. All. That's the love that Christ is looking for from us. But he says also in verse 26 that you have to hate your own life. Here I see the idea of surrender. We all have dreams. We all have desires. We all have the longings of the human heart. That's part of what it is to be a human being. It's natural to feel that way. It's not bad. But when you become a believer in Christ, every dream, every desire, your life, you must hate to follow Christ. Same concept as what we talked about before. The love for Christ must be first. What you want, that's not so important. Now, God's gracious. He allows us to fulfill many dreams. He gives us many of our desires. But if you're a believer, all those things must be brought to him. All of those things must be surrendered to him, be given to him. You must hate your own life. Down to verse 33 there, gives us more of the concept. You have to forsake all that you have in order to be Christ's disciple. Everything that you have, the relationships we've talked about already, your possessions, the things that you hold dear, all of these things you must forsake. You must put aside. You must put behind you in order to follow Christ. Did you ever wonder how people who have faced persecution, suffering, and even to the point of death, did you ever wonder how these people could actually make it through that? How do they do that? Well, I'll tell you, part of the way it happens is what we see right here. People have come to the place where their lives are not as important as faithfulness to Christ. It's challenging, brothers and sisters. Think about it for yourself. We're not facing it right now. We don't know what the future holds. But I'll tell you this. When I think about it for myself, it challenges me to the very depths of my heart. Where am I really at with the Lord Jesus? And the way we can tell is how we're living every day. In Christian circles today, the subject of evangelism and the approach to evangelism, I think that we're facing some real challenges. So I want to share with you just something for you to consider and for you to think seriously about. There is such a thing, I call it raise your hand Christianity. And don't get me wrong in this. I'm not saying that it's wrong for someone to raise their hand. I'm not saying it's wrong to respond to an invitation, okay, or to pray a prayer. So don't misread me. But I will say this. If we think of conversion simply as praying a prayer, okay, or only as responding to an invitation, that's what it's all about, we're really missing the essence of conversion, okay? Conversion goes to the heart level. It goes deep in the heart of a person. And yes, they can respond to the invitation, and that can be the culmination of that. But sometimes that takes time to get there. It takes struggle. I know it did in my life. It takes God working over a period of time. We had this morning, which was totally unplanned. I didn't know the lesson was going to be on Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, but it just fit in beautifully. Do you remember from this morning, if you were here, that the eunuch said to Philip, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Do you remember how Philip responded to the eunuch? Did he say yes? He did not say yes. He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Do you know what I see in that? I see this subject we're talking about right here. The cost. He said, if you're in with your whole heart, then you may. But it's got to be your whole heart. It's got to be all that you have. And then, yes, you may be baptized. The heart has to be touched, brothers and sisters. The heart has to be surrendered. And it's hard to get there, at least it was for me. There must be complete surrender in your heart, or you will not be Christ's disciple. And so we've got to be careful. There is something to urging a person. There is something to helping a person to realize that this is a serious issue. You have to deal with it. But we have to be careful that we don't just push people to say this prayer, or to do this thing here, or to do that, when actually in their hearts, they're not there yet. We need to be patient. We need to allow God to work. We need to continue to labor with the individual so that they can get to that place where they can really surrender to Christ. Believe with all your heart. I see the total surrender. I see the complete commitment and the genuine confession. A trend that we see in many churches, and I'm not sure what's happening here, so this is not necessarily directed at your congregation, but I'll just share with you what I've observed. We're seeing a trend where there is, seems like, more and more younger and younger and younger children that are being urged or being encouraged to make a decision for Christ. And this is a very challenging area because we do not want to discourage the work of God in a child's heart. Because God can work even in a child's heart, even in a young child's heart. God can be doing a work. And yet, We have to recognize what a child is actually capable of and what they can really handle. Let me ask you this. Would you allow your six-year-old to choose a marriage partner? Is that something you would be comfortable with? We say, Steve, no. Why not? Child's too young. Can't really understand. Can't really fully evaluate. Can't really weigh the importance of that decision. And it's similar with salvation. Okay? We can say yes to a child's desire to respond to God's work in their hearts and help them along with that. They have a guilt issue. Say, let's pray. Let's ask God to forgive you. Children can experience guilt. But I think we have to be really careful about trying to push children into making their profession of Christ as Savior and giving all when they may not actually be able to do that. We just have to be careful. There's a difference. It's true. It is true that children do things which are wrong. It's true that children disobey. It's true that children are generally selfish. I've noticed that. I guess you've noticed that too. That's true. But there is a difference between childish wrongdoings and sinful guilt. There's a distinction here. I would say we see it in Scripture most clearly in the Old Testament, where when the spies gave their report, if you remember, the people did not believe. There were only two that believed. Do you remember that? Joshua and Caleb. They believed. And God pronounced his judgment. Do you remember what it was? He said, everyone that was 20 years old and upward who did not believe would not enter the promised land. But he didn't say anything about those that were under 20. Those that were under 20, though they heard the same report, they were part of the same group, at least some of them. God did not judge them for that issue. And so I'm not saying 20 years old is the age. Okay, I'm not saying that. But we see a concept here where God did not hold those that were young accountable. And so children, as I look at Scripture, God's not going to send a young child to hell for their sins because they don't really have any sins. Okay? They haven't really deliberately chosen to rebel against God. So sometimes we operate out of fear, and we need to be careful in that area. Do you remember when children were brought to Jesus? What did Jesus do? Did he say, now you got to deal with your sin problem? No. Took him in his arms. He blessed them. Because Jesus loved children. Okay? And he still does. So let's be discerning. And it is a little bit challenging to navigate through. But we want to make sure that every person who makes their decision to follow Christ actually understands what's going on. Okay? And that they count the cost and they make the commitment. Verse 27, whosoever did not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cross is an instrument of suffering and pain and death. The cross is not something beautiful that you wear around your neck and feel good about. The cross is something terrible. The cross is a horrible thing. So when Jesus says here to take up your cross, you have a cross, and to come after him, what I see here is the issue of suffering for Christ. The idea that it's not going to be all pleasure. God does give us some pleasures, but there is also suffering that we will face. Luke 9, verse 23, Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Every day as we follow Christ, there's a potential for suffering. Every day, self-denial is needed as we follow the Lord Jesus. Because the flesh wants so many things. And we can want so many different things. But if we're going to be faithful to Christ, we have to deny self and follow Him. Are you suffering as a believer? Are you suffering because you're a follower of Christ? Be careful how you answer this question. The Bible says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Do you understand that? The word all is used, and that includes you, and it includes me. If there's not much suffering in your life, I want to ask you some questions. I have a suspicion as to why it may be that you're not suffering very much. One of the reasons is you're not taking a stand against sin and unrighteousness. You're not confronting any sin. Because when you start to confront sin, people that want to live in sin are not happy with you. Some of those people be very upset with you. They will not be nice to you. They can persecute you when you actually confront sin and stand against it. Another reason is because you're not preaching Jesus. You're not talking to anyone about Christ and the gospel. And so when you don't bring up Christ to people, they don't persecute you. Okay? They just view you as a nice person. But when you actually begin to challenge people, some will be open, some will respond, and that's why we do it. Others will not be open, and others will not be pleased with you, and they can persecute you. And another reason you're not suffering is because you're not following God's word in all of the detail. You're picking and choosing. You're following everything in the Bible you want to follow, sure. But you're not following everything that Jesus commands. Because some of Jesus' commands require self-denial. They require you to suffer. And when we're in those situations, we can, through disobedience, avoid suffering. I don't know if you see any of these in your life, but I've experienced some of this in my own. There's so much talk today about loving Jesus. You hear people talking about how much they love Jesus, and they love Jesus so much. And I'd say some are genuine, but I would say some are not genuine. And here's the distinction. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I say. Jesus was even perplexed on this subject. He said, Luke 6:46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" It doesn't make sense to say that you're a Christian and that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ when you willfully and deliberately reject the commands of Jesus and violate what he has said. Now, keep in mind, God's very understanding of us. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we struggle. I don't want you to think in this message, which you could do, I could never be a disciple because I just can't. I just fail sometimes. God understands that. God can see your heart. If the desire is there to please Christ, God takes all of that into account in our lives. When we do struggle, when we do fail at times. But there is a difference between a genuine person, sincere, committed, desiring to do the will of God and obey the commands of Jesus, who may fail at times, and someone who says, "Well, that's not that important. I'm not going to bother following what Jesus says there." Or, "I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that." Two totally different things. The one is deliberate rebellion. The other one is the struggle that we do experience, even genuine disciples. There are many people, I'm sorry to say, there are many people who have actually are in the state of incomplete conversion. Yes, they have said, I want Jesus as Savior. They may have been baptized. They may have joined the church. They may come to church every week. But actually in the heart, not really there. Okay? They haven't counted the cost. They haven't surrendered all. They haven't made the complete commitment. They're not obeying what Jesus says. And that is something that God is challenging us with in our lives. Turn over to John 8. I'm not going to go through this passage in tremendous detail, but I just want to tie this in here at this point. John 8, verse 30. Jesus was teaching about himself. He was actually teaching about salvation. He was teaching about his relationship with the Father. He was teaching many, many amazing things. People were being gripped. Some of the Jews were rejecting him. Some were believing. Some were hearing what he said and saying, yes. Yes, I can understand that. Yes, I believe. I believe him. Verse 30, John 8, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. But notice, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. They believed. He says this. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? They believed. Their belief was genuine. Jesus says, you must continue in my word. Okay. You must continue to follow me. You must continue to obey me. And if you do, then you really are my disciple. The thing I want you to see here, several. One, notice how there can be actual belief, but the continuing is essential. We continue following Christ. We continue to hear his word and to believe it and to obey it. In doing that, we actually come to grips in our lives with the spiritual truth. And it is life transforming. Why is it that so many people, even after being believers for years and years and even decades, continue to be in bondage to sin? Why is that? I'll tell you one of the reasons why. It could be more than one. But one of the reasons is people have not really come to grips with this issue of discipleship. The total commitment's not there. Okay, it's half-hearted at best. And there's a defeatist mentality. And it can become hopeless even, to where there's nothing I can do. I can't change it. This is just the way I am. It's the way I always will be. Friend, listen to the words of Jesus. He said, continue in my word. You can genuinely be my disciple. You will know the truth. The truth will make you free. And the freedom that he's talking about, as he goes on here, the Jews, some of them said, we're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. What are you talking about? Well, why would we have to be made free? Notice what Jesus says in 34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. The idea here of committeth sin is not a one-time event which can happen to any of us, but it is the idea of continuing to live in sin. Okay? It's bondage. That's what he's talking about. In fact, he says it. If you commit sin, you're the servant or the slave of sin. I tell you this on the authority of God's word tonight, and you can see it right here for yourself. It is not God's will for you to continue to live in sin. Jesus came to free you from that. Hallelujah. We don't have to continue to live as slaves to sin. Now, there may be a struggle. I'm not saying there won't be a struggle. There's a major struggle in my life. But you have to believe. And you have to understand that it is God's will for you to be free from the bondage of sin. Praise God. That is His will for you. That is His desire for you. And Jesus had made provision for you so that it will in fact become reality in your life. I'll tell you this tonight, if there's bondage in your life, bondage to fear, bondage to worry, bondage to drugs of any sort, any kind of addiction, bondage to pornography, bondage to sexual sins, bondage to whatever it is, Jesus Christ can free you from that bondage. In fact, that is what He is offering to you tonight. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Praise God. You will truly be free. See, salvation is not just freeing us from the guilt and penalty of sin. It is actually freeing us from sin itself to where we can live the way that God intended for human beings to live, in truth, in righteousness, in peace, and joy. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. It is what God wants for you. So if you're struggling, if you're defeated, I'm not putting you down. I've been there. I know exactly what that feels like. But I'm telling you this, brothers and sisters and friends, Jesus is able to deliver. He came to deliver the captives. He came to destroy the works of the devil who keeps people in bondage to sin. The bondage can be broken. Praise God, it can. And it will be broken in your life as you respond and believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, I'm going to ask you some questions tonight. Have you counted the cost? Have you surrendered all? Have you forsaken all that you have? Do you hate father and mother and wife and children and so on? Do you take up your cross daily and follow Christ? Do you hate your own life? Where are you at tonight with the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus says, I am first. Give me everything. Suffer for my name. Obey all of my commandments. And you will be my disciple. And I will give you power so that you can be free from the bondage of sin. What kind of a Christian are you? Look at the end there of Luke. Turn back to the passage in Luke. We'll close with those two verses. Back in Luke 14 is where we were at. What kind of a Christian are you? Salt is good. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? What good is salt that doesn't taste like salt? It isn't any good. It looks like salt, seems like salt, but it isn't really salt at all. It's not fit for the land. It's not fit yet for the dunghill. Men cast it out. It is not good for its real purpose. How about you? Is God able to use you in the work of the kingdom of God? Is God taking your life as you trust in Him and follow Him? Is God doing the transforming work of making you in the very image of Jesus Christ, to where the mind of Christ, the character of Christ, and the deeds of Christ are in you? That is God's plan for every one of us. I ask you this question tonight. You meditate on it. Am I, are you, a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have an invitation hymn this evening. If God's worked in your heart and you want to respond publicly this evening, you have an opportunity to do that, to stand as we sing. If there is a need in your life, you want brothers to pray with you, you need help with an issue, you want to give your life to Christ, you've come to that point, you're ready to surrender all, you want to rededicate your life to Christ, whatever the need might be, if you're in bondage and you want to get free, you can stand as the Spirit of God leads you this evening. What number are we going to sing here tonight?
684.
684.